and loved him. It was great. Definitely impacted me. And so I'm going to transition out of this into the word tonight. But it was interesting. While I was in Belize, I remember calling my dad one day, and I was talking, and pastor texted me while I was there and was like, you know, you come back, have the Sunday night service, share a little bit about Belize, bring a word. And so I was talking to my dad, and I was like, you know, I'm searching out the Lord and wrestling with the Lord, trying to figure out the word. And all week long, it was like the Lord was just, he was speaking, but you know, he wasn't speaking to this, wasn't giving me what I needed. I was thinking about this service, and it taught me a couple things. Number one, it really taught me about the daily bread of the word. The Lord was giving me what I needed daily in order to minister to the situations that I would encounter that day. I really truly think he was keeping my focus shifted and zoomed in on the purpose of what I was there. And so he began to speak, and I remember, it's crazy, you know, you operate in the burden of the Lord. You carry a burden while you're there. If you're in ministry and you're not carrying some burden, then you need to check. It doesn't work. So there was a burden for the people there. And I remember the craziest thing, because I remember getting back home, landing in Little Rock, making it to the car. We sat down in the car, and it was like one lifted off of me. And right then, I mean, I kid you not, it was just burden right on top of me. And in that moment, I knew the Lord is speaking. I really couldn't process everything in that moment, but as I've thought and processed this last week or two and really searched out, I think that I have a word that the Lord spoke to me over there, but I believe it's a word for the church. And so, to be honest, as I was preparing my heart this afternoon, I really was not going to share this word here. I had another word that I wanted to preach, and I just could not get my notes in line. It was just not flowing. I didn't feel good about it, and I stopped and was like, all right, Holy Spirit, what do you want to speak tonight? And this is what he reminded me of. And so, to be honest, I don't have a lot of notes. And so we're going to dive into this. Belize, I will tell you, some crazy things happened in Belize that you'll get to hear about at some point. I'll share a little bits and pieces tonight. But many of you know that I do travel. I itinerate a little bit in ministry. And especially as a young minister, I'm 21 years old, as a young minister trying to build a ministry, trying to walk in the doors that the Lord is opening, it can be hard to come to some moments like this where I've prepared my heart. I know that I have, but it doesn't necessarily reflect it on the paper. And there can be a pressure to impress in order that if a, you know, impress you, impress anybody that might be watching, but that's the flesh. So tonight I'm going to bring to you what the Lord has given me. And whether it's, you know, a fire branded message or whether it's just sharing my heart with you, I'm going to trust the word of the Lord to speak for itself. And so if you would, will you pray with me one more time as we get into the word? Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and active, and I thank you that it will speak for itself. So Father, tonight I pray that you would come and fill this room, God. I pray that preaching would come easy. Make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer. I yield myself as a vessel to be used by you, Lord. Speak tonight, God. Let every word said be from the throne room of heaven, God. Let it encourage, let it convict, God, and let it lead us to a place of repentance before you, where we can walk out of this place forever changed by the power of Almighty God. We love you. We surrender this service to your will and your way in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I said Revelation, and you said, oh Lord, here we go. But we got a good word tonight. I'm excited for it. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14. When you get there, say amen. In verse 14, it starts and it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, you can keep going. We're going to read through this. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Isn't that powerful right there? That the Lord himself, Jesus, is speaking and saying, you're neither of these things. You're straddling the fence, but I wish you would either get on board with the kingdom of God or just move on down the line and get out of the way for the kingdom purpose that I'm trying to accomplish in this hour. It's a powerful thing, and I'm telling you tonight, the church has to have the realization, and we have to have an awakening that this is the season and this is the hour where we are either all in or we are all out. Listen to me. When the glory comes, it will reveal which side of this thing you are on. You're either for it or you're against it. And if you are against it, then I say go. Go in peace, but go. Verse 17. In verse 17, it says, because you say, I'm going to key in on this right here. Because you say, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And yet you do not know that you are wretched. You are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Keep going. Verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. It goes on, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and be repent. Another area I struggle in, if I'm being honest as a minister, is sometimes I want to bring an encouraging word to the people of God. I want to bring an encouraging word, but then there are also moments, and the Lord will give you a word for the church as a whole, and that's what this is tonight, but there are moments where the Lord is also going to identify things that need to be course corrected in order that we could walk out the plans and the purposes of God in our life. He says, I love, which is why I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I want to preach to you tonight, however long it'll take, the word of the Lord that he gave me, and it is desperation or devastation. Desperation or devastation. I want to tell you tonight that we're in a season where I believe that the church is either going to have to get desperate for the presence, or we're in a season where the Lord is going to have to devastate us in order to get our attention and to set our focus back on the church. And these are revival messages. And as I've preached these and I do this, I know some people, if you listen to me often, you may say, oh, here we go again. But let me remind you that the church was born in the literal flames of revival. And when the trumpet sounds and the King of Glory splits the skies, he is coming back for a church in revival. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. My sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams upon my men servant, my maid servants. He's coming back for a people that have been marked by the fire and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of living in lack when God has promised us a life of abundance, both naturally and spiritually. But I'm telling you, tonight is the moment you have to make the decision. Are you going to be desperate for the abundance, or are you so caught up in your natural abundance that the Lord is going to have to get your attention in order to set your eyes back on him? I believe that we're in a season, and I do believe it, but it's also fact. You can look around at the culture, at the place we live in, and you can see the things that we have allowed to exalt itself above the name of Christ in our lives. Our money has become a god. Our cars have become a god. Our relationships have become a god. But this is the season. Don't be shocked if you see money begin to leave, if you see riches begin to leave, because I believe we're in a season where the Lord is going to pull down everything that would dare to exalt itself above him and above the knowledge of Christ. Desperation. Desperation, while often a state of deep despair and hopelessness, can also serve as a catalyst for spiritual growth and dependence on God. It is a feeling of profound need that can drive individuals to seek God's help and presence, ultimately leading to a stronger faith. And as I was writing and thinking this afternoon, I thought, you know, it's almost as if we're scared of the word desperation. It's almost as if we're scared of being desperate for something. Because we think that it's a radicalized word and that there's a perfect formula for desperation, that this is a five-step plan and everybody's desperation is gonna look the same along the journey. And we see some people where it's like, oh, I don't know about that. But yet we have to understand that it is a radicalized word. If you are desperate for something, it will lead to radical change in your life. It will lead to radical obedience. But it's not the five-step formula that I mentioned where everybody has to look the same. It will look specific to you. It will look specific to your walk in Christ, but there is a similarity in which it will look specific to all of us, and that is when we're desperate for the presence and the power and relationship with Almighty God, we will all begin to pull down the strongholds in our lives. We will all begin to pull down the things that would have exalted themselves above Christ in our lives. And let me tell you something tonight, if you haven't picked it up by now, desperation is the place you want to be. It's the side of this thing you want to be on. If you're not desperate, you're devastated. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be devastated. I'm thankful that tonight when I leave here, I'm gonna get in my vehicle. I'm gonna drive to my house that is new. I'm gonna sleep in my bed with air conditioning. But yet it's the blessing of God that has put me there. And I thank God that I can be blessed in the city. I can be blessed in the field, blessed in my coming and in my going. But I pray that the blessing continues, but I also pray that even while I'm blessed, that I never lose my hunger and my desire to know more of Him. Come on, we are focusing on the item of the blessing, and we are forgetting to behold the glory of the blessor. That's good. We're focusing on the earthly value of the blessing and forgetting to behold the glory of the one who gave it all. Let me remind you tonight, He is the God who gives, but He's the God who takes away. But I will say, blessed be His name in the giving and in the taking. Because this isn't just a word that I am loosely throwing out there. I've searched my heart today and since I've been home, and I've said, God, if there's stuff that I put above You, if my finances are exalted above You, strip them away. I saw plenty of people who made a lot less money than I did and lived content. If there are things in my life that I am exalting above You, take them away, because I would rather be desperate for the presence than have to walk through devastation. But if I have to be devastated, do it. Because many in our culture are not at the place of desperation. Why? Because we've lost hunger for the things of God due to our comfort and our complacency. We're in an age of abundance, yet spiritual famine persists. Convenience has replaced conviction, and the cry of desperation has been silenced by the ease of enough. And yet we wonder why we're spiritually diseased, why we're in spiritual famine. And in a time of instantaneous accessibility where everything is at our fingertips, might I suggest that this alone is a major contributor to the decline in spiritual depth and fervor. The constant bombardment of distractions, the ease of acquiring information without the need for diligent seeking, and the constant need for instant gratification have led to a generation that no longer prioritizes the intentional process of spiritual growth. In a world where everything is at our fingertips, we've lost the value of waiting on the Lord, of pressing into His presence, and of cultivating a deeper, more intimate relationship that requires time, patience, and intentionality. Can I tell you today, the church would rather be entertained than encountered. We would rather have programs over the presence, and we would rather have control over consecration. But this is not the posture of somebody who is desperate. In fact, that right there is the posture of somebody who is soon to be devastated. The revival message And there's nothing wrong with the programs. There's nothing wrong with the activities. There's nothing wrong with living in abundance, as long as the priority stays in check. I can tell you, you know what, I think about this in ministry, in working at the church. I think to myself, yes, I have plans, I have dreams, I want to host events, but Lord, at the forefront of it all, let it be a relentless pursuit for the presence of God. Because I know that if the people of God could just experience the presence and the power of God, you don't need the program, you don't need the fancy stage and the lights. What you need is to have a radical encounter with God that will forever mark you and change your life. And I'm telling you, when you have one moment of encounter, it will launch you into desperation. It will launch you into pursuit that is never ending. And the fire of Almighty God will forever sustain you and sustain your life. It takes work, but I'm telling you, it is a life that is well worth its cost and well worth the price. But having the opposite posture, it's the church of Laodicea. We saw it in the scripture. The church was satisfied in their riches and their man-made glory to the point they thought they were wealthy. They thought they were living in the place of abundance. But they had taken their eyes off of the door, taken their ears off of the door. And let me remind you who stood there knocking. Jesus telling his church, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens it and hears my voice and opens it, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I may get to preach what I wanted to preach tonight because it was about the door. We'll just see what happens as this plays out. But it's the door. I'm telling you, we're living in an hour where we have allowed our convenience to remove us from the doorpost, to remove us from the position of the doorkeeper. And it's led to the moment of complacency in our lives. We think that you know, because we have all these things, we can abandon. We think that, you know, it's us that got us here. But let me remind you tonight that it's only by the sovereign hand of God that you are sitting here tonight. It's only by the sovereign hand of God that you have a roof over your head. It's only by the sovereign hand of God that you have money in your bank accounts. It's his provision. It's his protection. He gives, but he can take away. And I want you to understand, I love this as they said this, they move their attention towards the door because I feel like this is a word for this house too. He says, I stand at the door and knock. You have to understand that the door is a place of advancement. The door is a place of access. It's a place of more, but it can also, listen to me, it can also be a place of missed opportunity when the doorkeeper abandons the post. The church at Laodicea clearly abandoned the door because Jesus himself was standing and knocking and no one was opening. And I don't know about you, but in this season, I refuse to abandon my post as a doorkeeper in the house of God. I refuse to become complacent and to think that I have enough. I am blessed. I am satisfied, but yet you also have to understand there's two sides to satisfaction in your life. I believe it. I believe there is a natural satisfaction that we are called to live in, a natural contentment that we are called to live in. But there is a spiritual longing and hunger that we must never allow to end in our lives because we grow stagnant. And when we're stagnant spiritually, you become lukewarm. And I say tonight, we better flip the script. Because if we're not cultivating desperation, it will be cultivated through devastation. Devastation, we know what it means. It's great destruction or damage. But can I tell you tonight, myself included, I don't know that any of us in this room know what it is like to truly live in lack, to truly live in desperation. Yes, and I know there are people under the sound of my voice that have walked through hard seasons and hard times. But at the end of the day, we've all been pretty well off where we are just because of our location geographically. But we better get our eyes set back to the door in order that we can hear the knock and accept the invite to come into more. Now the question is to you, can you be desperate even in the blessing, or is it going to take devastation to get your attention? Someone who is desperate will maintain their position at the door in order to be ready to open it when the king begins to knock. But someone who opens or someone who abandons the door is bound for devastation because they've abandoned the post. Desperation, you have to understand, it will come with a cost. You will have to set aside your agendas. You will have to set aside your timelines. Ready? Here's the big word. Scary one we talked about tomorrow. You're going to have to live in holiness. We talked about it this morning. There's going to have to be holiness and consecration in your life. We talked Hannah's prayer this morning, powerful message. But if you want the Lord to hear your prayer, if you want to be able to speak and hell move at your voice and heaven react at your voice, you have to live in holiness. You have to live in radical obedience. I'm afraid we have a church that thinks they can live however they want and still expect God to react when they begin to make demands. But when you're in radical obedience, when you're living in a place of holiness and in a lifestyle of consecration before the Lord, you better believe you can speak to the demonic stronghold in your life. You can speak to everything, and the gates of hell will tremble at your voice. When your feet hit the floor in the morning, hell will be nervous because you woke up. But not only that, you will have an advocate with the Father that when you begin to cry out to him, he will hear your cry, and he will go before an almighty God on your behalf and stand in intercession for you. In the scripture, the doorkeeper was an important position. It was an important job, so much that it was an office of the Levitical priesthood. We can read about it in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And we see that they set the doorkeepers. And their job, their duty, was to surround the temple on every side. And they were to control access to the presence of God. They were to control access to the tabernacle, to the temple. But their job was just as much about keeping things out as it was about letting things in. You wonder why all hell is breaking loose in your life. It's because you've abandoned the doorpost. You've abandoned the door, and it has allowed enemy access. Had the doorkeeper abandoned his post, who knows, the unclean, the defiled would have been able to come into the temple. But yet there was a conviction on the inside of those doorkeepers because they knew that they were standing on post to guard the presence of an almighty God. And I don't know about you, but I know where the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather not have a platform ever again. I would rather not have a microphone ever put back in my hand. I would rather come and greet people walking through that door than I would to have all the power, all the riches, all the authority of an earthly substance. Because I'm telling you that even the lowest position in the kingdom is far superior to the highest position in the world. I don't care if you're sitting behind the resolute desk in the Oval Office in my book, who is standing in that door and greeting the people of God, who is protecting this house in the presence of God, is far superior because it will have a far much greater eternal impact. I thank God for raising up men and women of faith that take earthly positions. You know, we need men and women of faith in politics. We need men and women of faith in our school systems. We are to occupy until he comes. But once again, it all goes back to, where do your priorities lie? Are we desperate, or are we going to have to get devastated? And if you're a visitor here tonight, thank you for being here, truly. But for just a moment, can I talk to the assembly family? Can I talk to this house? Because being a part of this house is such a blessing. And if you are here and you're aware of things going on, it's obvious that the Lord is moving mightily in this house. It's obvious. I believe we've said it and said it for a time, but I believe that we're truly stepping into it, the exceedingly and the abundantly of the Lord. You know, we're promised glory to glory. And I believe that we're walking in it. And I believe that, yes, this is a word for the church, but I believe that this is a word for us to set our eyes back to the door. Because I believe with all of my heart, verse 22, Miss Lori, will you put it up there of Revelation chapter 3? It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I can hear a knock at the door. And I believe that all the Lord is asking of us is who is going to let me in, that I can come in and radically transform this house and shake the foundations of everything you have known to launch you into the greater and to the next. I was reading our mission statement on Facebook just the other day, our statement that we have on the About Us section. It says, we believe that God has raised us up not only for this city, but for this region. And I believe that with all of my heart, that this church is unique to this area. I can say it in full confidence. There is not another Pentecostal assembly, Pentecostal gathering that has a richer heritage in this place. And I don't believe that that is by happenstance. I believe it was set in motion eons ago at the beginning of time, that the Lord knew in his sovereign will that this group of people would be sitting on this holy ground tonight, that generations have gone before us to pave the way for the move of God. When I pray down here in days, I think about the tears that were shed. I think about the sacred prayers that were lifted up for this church and this house to become a standard that was lifted up in this region. And I believe that the Lord still has the same plan, that he is still calling us and raising us up as a standard so that those around can see the glory of an almighty God. Listen, I've said it. We have churches that are stuck in being caught up in the worldly things, in worldly substances, but would to God that he would raise up a standard of this hour of people who are not hungry for anything else but the presence of God. Listen to me. If you get hungry for the presence of God and you begin to radically pursue it, you won't have to go door knocking to get the people to come. You won't have to host another program to get the people to come. Can I tell you, it was on Azusa Street in the days of the Azusa Street revival that the fire departments were called because there was smoke rising out of the roof. They thought the building was on fire, but it was a group of faithful men and women who stood in agreement that we will see the sovereign hand of an almighty God. And I just pray tonight that that would be us, that what we are doing here in the supernatural would begin to manifest itself in the natural. I pray that that fire station every Sunday we meet would get calls, because there are natural signs demonstrating the supernatural things that are happening in this house. I believe that this house will be a place of miracles. It will be a place of deliverance. It will be a place where the lesbian and the homosexual and the drug addict will come in, and they will be shackled up by the enemy, but they will leave with a dance in their feet and a shout in their mouth, and they will be like the woman at the well who, when she had an encounter with God, she said, let me go back and tell of all that he has done. And when she got home, she said, come see the man who knew things about me. Come see the man who offered me water to drink. And when I drank from that water, I will never thirst again. I'm telling you tonight that there is water that you can drink from. There is an encounter with your name on it, a divine appointment that you can leave this place and forever be satisfied. You won't have to have money. You won't have to have the nicest, newest car or the nicest, newest house, but you could live in a cardboard box down by the river and sing, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. I wish there was a church that would begin to walk in radical obedience and walk desperately after the power of an almighty God. It's desperation or it's devastation, but you do not have to be devastated. You can walk in desperation tonight. Stand to your feet across this place. Can I get the worship team to come back? I know we've got baptism. I know we have things we've got to get to, but we're not going to rush the moment. If you're in this house tonight, number one, and you do not know, you're sitting there and you think, I don't know a thing what he's saying. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus tonight. Can I tell you that man who offered the woman at the well water is the same man who would go and hang on a cross that you and I could come into eternal life with him, so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you don't have to live in the same place that you are. That's what we're about to do with baptism. It's the outward expression of an inward transformation. And so if there's anybody here tonight that you would say, Caleb, I do not have a relationship with the Lord. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm looking around right now. Would you just slip your hand up if that's you? Next, tonight, if you say, there are things in my life that I have allowed to exalt, I have allowed them to exalt themselves above Christ. I've allowed it to exalt itself above my desperation, my pursuit of him. If that's you, I'm not gonna have you show your hands. I just want you to move right now to the front. And I want you to come to a place of repentance with him. He corrects to lead you to a place of repentance so that he could lead you into the next thing for your life that he has for you. And I promise what he has for you is far greater than anything that you could plan for yourself. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, I live desperate for the Lord. There are those people here tonight. There are people here absolutely who walk in desperation every single day, who are on a passionate pursuit of the things of God, and praise God for that. If that's you tonight, I also want to invite you to come, because you're desperate right now and you've seen the Lord do amazing things, but it is just the beginning. It is just the beginning. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalms 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. Would that be us tonight? The generation of those who seek him, who seek your faith. Here we go. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. My friend, he stands at the door and he knocks. And he who has an ear, let him open the door. We use that verse out of context. I've done it myself, if I'm being honest. And we use that as an invitation to people who don't know the Lord to come into communion with him. If you don't know Jesus, it says he who stands at the door and knocks. But the context of that verse, he is speaking to the church. To the church. Have you abandoned your position? Have you abandoned the post at the door? I came tonight to say we need to fix our eyes on the door again. We need to turn our ears to the door again. And so for the next few moments, if you're in the group that I called, I would love for you to come forward. I would love to pray with you. But if not, even if you stay right where you are, I want you to press into the presence. I want you to make the decision right now that I will be desperate for the King. I will be desperate for his presence, and I will not have to walk the path of devastation. Listen, the path of devastation is for those who didn't have their priorities right in the first place. The path of desperation is for those who were walking humbly before God and expecting him to do something. I don't stand up here tonight and tell you these things just to get a rise, just to do what I'm supposed to do. I tell you these things because I believe it with everything inside of me, that this is the season. The church was born in revival, and he's coming back for a church in revival. And I believe this is the time. where we must set our priorities straight. We must fix our eyes on the things that are ahead and not the things which are behind. We must not look to the right. We must not look to the left, but we must keep our eyes fixed on the presence. So tonight, Father, I thank you for the word. God, I have done my best, and I pray, Lord, that it has not fallen on deaf ears. God, I pray tonight that the word that was spoken was from you, God. Father, I pray that you would give us the understanding, God. I pray that you would give us a desperation and a hunger for more of you, God. Father, I pray right now, I believe there are people in this room who you have had dreams, you have had visions, you have had ideas that have required great faith, but yet over time, you have minimized your faith. God, I pray right now that you would ruin us of small faith. God, that you would ruin us of small dreams and small visions, God, but I pray that you would call us to those things which are the exceedingly and the abundantly. God, I pray that when you give us a dream, when you give us a vision, when you give us an idea to build the kingdom, to advance the kingdom, Lord, that we wouldn't look at the natural resource, we wouldn't look at how to align it ourselves, but we would walk in faith that you are up to something in this hour, Lord. Father, I pray for this house specifically, God, that you would raise a standard, God. Lord, we pray that we would begin to step into the more, God, that we would begin to see the things which has been declared, God. We would begin to see what has been spoken, the tears that have been shed, the prayers that have been prayed for generations, God. They would come to pass. It was mentioned this morning too, Zechariah was in the temple many years after he had prayed when the Lord came and said that his wife would conceive. So I pray tonight that the prayers that were sowed in faith many years ago would begin to take root and would begin to come to harvest and come to fruition right now, Lord. God, we pray that the supernatural things that you are doing in this house would begin to manifest outward, God, into the natural, so that those who drive by, when they drove by, they would feel something even in their car that would draw them in, God, that it wouldn't draw them into the preaching, that it wouldn't draw them into the worship, but it would draw them into the presence of an almighty God who has destined them for a time such as this, to draw them into the presence of an almighty God who could radically change the landscape of their lives, Father. Lord, tonight I pray that you would give us an attitude of desperation, God. Father, shake the things in our lives that we have exalted above you. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let everything that would exalt itself above you fall into place. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the name above every other name, that you are seated on your throne, that there is no one higher and there is no one greater. God, we pray tonight that we would go from glory to glory. God, that we would step into what you would have for us. Let us walk it out with great faith and let us never look back. In Jesus' name, we love you. We praise you in this house.